The basis for our sermon this morning is the alternate gospel reading for this Pentecost Sunday from John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is our text. Well, the first kiss is a very powerful and meaningful thing, wouldn't you say? I read recently a report in a magazine stating that the average American claims to have had 26 first kisses. Wow, what that says to me is that I think I've missed out on a lot of first kisses. And I don't want you now to be spending the next 15 minutes trying to remember and then adding up all the number of those first kisses. We need to focus on the message for this morning. You can do that after church. But just think about it. A kiss is a powerful thing. All the fairy tales know about it. You know, Snow White, Sleeping Beauty, Cinderella, I mean, even Shrek. But how does the Bible in general and the story of Pentecost specifically fit into this discussion about kissing? Now, some say that the first kiss recorded in the Scripture comes right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. That God breathed the breath of life into the first human beings, performing the first, if you will, prioritio mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, which, by the way, is also known as the kiss of life. And this text for today seems to echo, or at least hark back to the creation story in Genesis. When Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, he then breathes on his disciples the breath of resurrection life. Now, growing up, my parents had some very close friends, one of whom was a registered nurse. And when she would come over, I remember how she could always tell if one of us kids were sick or well just by our breath. We'd be right there in the middle of some activity, my brother and my sister and her couple of kids. And if she noticed that any of us five kids were out of sorts, she would stop whatever it was the adults were doing, and she would say to that child, "Breathe on me." And then she would pronounce that one of us was coming down with a cold or some other infection. And sure enough, she was inevitably right all the time. Now, this gospel reading for this Pentecost Sunday isn't about bad or unhealthy breath, but about the true, refreshing breath of life. Like the wonder of a first kiss, the true breath changes everything. It changes you and me. It changes our outlook on life. And paradoxically, the spiritual kiss of life is based on the death of another, of our loved one, Jesus. In today's reading, we go back into the Easter season and one of Jesus' earliest resurrection appearances. The resurrected Christ shows up unexpectedly in the upper room to comfort the disciples with their lingering fears and doubts. And he brings them his blessing of peace. but they don't get it at first. They can't appreciate Jesus' appearance to them until they see the scars in his hands and the piercing mark in his side. And then we're told that they rejoiced. Now, while the disciples didn't understand it at first, interestingly enough, if you think about it, all the fairy tales seem to get it. True, most fairy tales have everyone living happily ever after. But to get there, the heroine or the hero always has to go through some struggle, some suffering, even sometimes death, a mortal wound, before that transformative first kiss of true love. True love, in almost all of the best stories, is proved through suffering, which is really, basically, a biblical concept. Therefore, the disciples were glad to see the scars of Jesus because in seeing the wounds in his hands and his side, they knew that this just wasn't a dream or wishful thinking. The relationship with God through Jesus wasn't like a school kid crush or a one-night stand. The scars were proof that God was serious and committed to the faithful. No matter what, we need to see the scars. The scars prove that God truly dealt with us. And he also dealt with our root problem of sin and rebellion. It's the scars that prove the penalty for our sin has been paid once for all. And the scars remind us how precious we are in the sight of God. It is the scars that make everything real. So the disciples then knew, and we can know now, that what God did in Christ Jesus was the real thing. The real one standing before those trembling disciples, so that when Jesus breathed on them, it was the true kiss of life that they received. The kiss meant a new beginning. A new creation was breathed by God into existence. And that breath has been passed on and down to us here today, in this place, on this Pentecost Sunday. You know, it's interesting that in many of the early Christian baptismal rites, in addition to anointing the child with oil and baptizing with water, the priest would take the child and blow into its face. That action would symbolize the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the faith that now had entered into the heart and life of the child or an adult in some cases. The power of this ultimate kiss of life is the power of forgiveness. Because after Jesus breathed on his disciples in the upper room, he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The gift of God's Spirit to God's people is not first and foremost about spectacular signs and wonders that we can do now, but it's about forgiveness, receiving it, and giving it out. We must be sent on the same mission as that which the Father had given to the Son. The Spirit breathed into us is not a spirit of timidity, but it is one that opposes all evil and injustice and dares to stand up to evil in the defense of others, just as Jesus did. However, our only weapon for battling the evil around us and in us is this power of forgiveness, this forgiveness of sins, and the kiss of peace. We breathe in God's forgiveness of us through the cross, and then we breathe out the blessing of God's peace through the pronouncement of God's forgiveness to others. In Jesus' name, we come with God's grace. And the kiss of God's Spirit working through us and working forgiveness is the only thing that can revive relationships. Again, forgiveness is really the only power that we have. But it is the most powerful force in the entire world. God's Spirit alive in us is the Spirit of forgiveness let loose in the world, so that the kiss of God's love can awaken the dead and free the enslaved and open the hearts and minds of those who've been blinded by the power of sin and death and the devil. In other words, this new Spirit-filled life is not to be kept safely locked up behind the closed doors of fear and doubt and selfish, self-righteous contentment, or just with the status quo. We are sent out, even as the Son of God was sent to us. Jesus could not be held down by the power of death in the tomb, and neither can we, who have had this life-giving power of the Holy Spirit breathed into us and then stay behind closed doors. That's why Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." That's his commission to the church. He wants those to whom he has ministered to go out and to minister. All too often, however, we limp to church. We limp into God's presence with some gaping need in our lives, and God and his people are there to listen, to care, to heal, to counsel, to teach, to train. But so often, once our needs are met and the hurt is gone, we're gone too. We come to get help, but then we don't want to become a helper. We come to take, but we don't ask to give. We come to be served, but we won't serve. We come to know God, but we don't ask to make him known. And the text tells us that Jesus would have none of this with his disciples that first Easter. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I've come, now you go. I've ministered, now you go, and I shall minister through you." The Bible translator J.B. Phillips said that the early church could be symbolized by a group of Christians holding hands in a circle, all facing outward. However, he says, today's church is best symbolized by a group of Christians all holding hands and facing inward. And the text here proves the remedy for this backwardness. In Christ, we must make a journey inward and then a journey outward. We must maintain contact with God and love one another so as to be fed and cared for. But we also must look outward to our world to be able and eager to provide ministry for others. That's why Jesus commissioned his disciples to do this on this first encounter on Easter evening. They are still doubting. And there are still doubting and hurting and lonely people out there whose fear and skepticism can be transformed into faith. There are people out there who need to be raised up from the depths of despair, whose hearts can be made glad by seeing the scars of the risen Christ through our lives and through the forgiveness that is offered. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And like creation again, the breath of God comes to invigorate, to give life. And here Jesus is saying, as he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, that they are going to be made into new creations. They are going to be caused to come alive and to go forth to minister to our hurting world. You know, in some ways, this already was the first Pentecost service in the church, if you will. It started off slowly, but it surely ended fast. It began with heaviness and guilt and doubt, but it ended with assurance and gladness and the kiss of peace. And when Pentecost came, it exploded upon the earth. So it's time. It's time for all of us who have been kissed by God's great Spirit to give out the kiss of life through forgiveness of sins to others. And it's time to break the enchantment so that they might live life and live life eternally. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.